Good morning, and how is everyone doing this fine day? I am. We're jumping into chapter 21, A New Heaven and a New Earth. Very interesting study that I'm going to raise some interesting ideas. There's not a lot in the Bible when it talks about the new heaven and new earth. It's something I read from a pastor that I really enjoy listening to at times that sparked my interest in an idea that makes a lot of sense to me. So I'll share that with you as we go. Let's start first with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, praise you, Father, and thank you so much for this word and for this time to look into your word. You help me to lay your word in an honest and truthful manner that I reflect you in all my teaching. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Got no new picture today, but the redeemed of the Lord will spend eternity in His presence and in the eternal city. Light and love will radiate from the presence of the Lord forever. God is good and His ways are perfect. Now, coming across some interesting thoughts when it comes to some of these the terms they use when they talk about the new heaven and the new earth. So, as we mentioned before, I'm going to first read through. We're going to do the first eight verses today. Get my stuff up here where I can see it. I received the camera today too. I'm waiting for that. We're going to be trying out the church here too. That I kind of like it. I'm kind of playing around with it tonight so that I can get used to it. It's one I'm going to use once I get back in the church. So, and it's also got an audio microphone function. So you guys can let me know how it sounds. I'm actually using it for a microphone. So we'll see. I'd like some feedback on that to see what you think. And let's see, I'll run through some verses here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. A question came up not too long ago. I remember hearing somebody talking about the fact that, boy, if you get all the Christians down through the last 6,000 years that are going to be saved, is the planet going to be big enough to house us all? Well, I think that's an important aspect to look at right here, as it says no more sea. And so realize that three quarters of the Earth's planet right now is covered by ocean. So that'll give you an idea of how much extra land we'll have during this is after the 1,000 years. And that maybe that's why the 1,000 years, it's only going to be basically us and the who the people that are left on Earth during from the tribulation, and that the actual resurrection of those that died before the tribulation and were not saved will not be raised from at that point either. But once there's no more sea, there'll be plenty of room. I'm continuing. And I John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow or crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst for the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth in fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So those are the verses we're going to cover today. And again, this picture is got a lot going on in it. And as we go along, maybe we can pick out a few things. Over in the corner here, it talks about the, I think the shining star there would be God. You know, he's bright, almost like a sun. And keep that thought in mind as some of the things I mentioned. And you see a wall over the side here. And this might be symbolic of the 12 foundations. And some, just going to be a beautiful area that we're going to, I guess it's what's symbolizing is all the trash and junk and everything on the earth. It's going to be cleaned up. It's going to be taken out of the way. That's the idea behind. And then, of course, this is a symbol. That big figure eight thing is a symbol of the of eternity. That's what I pick out so far. And I see us up in the corner here. Looks like all dressed in white. So let's get into the verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Oh, just remember, I promised you a map on Gog and Magog. You know, I changed my mind a little bit on the Gog and Magog thing. I think that Gog and Magog from 21, from chapter 21, is actually, I mean, from chapter 20, is symbolic of, because you notice it doesn't say anything about where, in this particular verse, it doesn't say where Gog and Magog are, where in Ezekiel 38 it does. It talks about Rosh and Tubal, and these are places up in Russia. Whereas in this case, Gog and Magog probably mean the symbolic, because Gog and Magog can be symbolic of Satan being indwelling the leader of that country. And in this case, Gog and Magog is Satan, along with the people that he's got behind him. So that could be just more symbolic in Revelation 20 than it was back in Revelation 12, I think it was. Gog and Magog was 16, I think, chapter 16. Back to where I was. I promised that I would bring that map up, but I thought about it afterwards and I changed my mind on that. So a new heaven. And a few verses we got for that. Over in Isaiah 65, it talks about that. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Over in 2 Peter also, 3:13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Again, my main topic when I read these different verses is to realize that where two or more are witness to something, then that in God's eyes is confirms it as the truth. So that's why I do that. I think it's important to show that particularly topics are shown throughout the Bible, not just in one spot. You'll notice, and the reason I do that is that I've come across so many people that try to pick one verse and make a doctrine on it, and you shouldn't do that. You should. So anything that you see, you should be able to should look for other areas in the Bible to talk about it to fully understand it. So also the first heaven, that was the new heaven, and the first heaven and earth is referenced over in Hebrews 12, 26 and 27. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Talking a little bit about And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of these things that are shaken, as of these things that are made, that these things which cannot be shaken may remain. 2 Peter 3:10 through 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and good godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I want to mention a couple of things here, because we're talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And before I show you a couple of pictures, I want to just talk about some interesting things that I picked up on as I was reading that thing. And it's over in 1 Thessalonians, the regular rapture. These are rapture verses. I just want to review them real quick because of some thoughts I had about the new heavens and the new earth. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The classic verses we've heard plenty of times, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That meet the Lord in the air has taken on a new meaning for me here recently. This is why I'm reviewing these. Also, Jesus over in John 14, 1 through 4, first time it's mentioned about him going to prepare a place for us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Meaning that, interesting that it goes on to talk about the fact that somebody doesn't know, but whether I go, ye know, because he has to die for our sins. And they'll realize it after. But then over in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, 53. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So on Revelation 2, the new Jerusalem, and I saw a new heaven, and I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, after reviewing those verses I just mentioned, let's take a look at what might be considered the what John might have seen. And we'll get into this tomorrow, but the actual dimensions of the city coming down are huge. They're like 1,500 miles in all directions. And got some interesting theories about some of the verses here, but this might be something that the way he envisioned it. So you can kind of, I'll show it again tomorrow. But it also brought to mind a couple of verses that kind of stuck with me, that I couldn't help think about when it came to some of the other verses we've heard talked about, and that's the throne room and where God dwells. So some things to ponder, and I'll get more into detail tomorrow, because I need to bring in those other verses first. But just to wet your whistle a little bit of some thoughts I have, and they have to do with this this verse right here. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Over in Hebrews, we got some more verses. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you notice those foundations, all different colors. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of her child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. This is getting into the fact that what God promises, he never goes back on his promise. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sun sandwiches by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And we are sojourners ourselves. We're here. This is our temporary home. What you just saw is our permanent home. I'm starting to see it more clearly now of how that's going to play a role in the end. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So he's preparing a city for us. But ye are come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just man made perfect. So the reason I'm kind of mentioning some of this is that keep in mind that for us to be able to be with God, we have to be able to be not of this world. Remember Moses on a mountain. He couldn't look directly at God or he'd die. The same thing with any human being, besides the angels who are eternal. And once we put on our incorruptible bodies, and that's why I read that, we'll be able to be in his presence also, as indicated by the throne room when we're with him. But realize that, now a lot of this is making sense, that during the 1,000-year millennium, there's no way that God can be on earth with all those people that are not, that would have their new bodies yet. They're mortal. They have, they'll be having families and everything. And something that Dr. McGee actually said is trying to make some sense, that this city that we're going to be living in when we go to heaven probably is going to come down and maybe suspended over the world, over the country. And so some interesting things came up when I was reading the article about it, is that believe it or not, the dimensions of this city that Jesus is making for us now would fit exactly inside of our current moon. Believe it or not, almost exactly. And the picture you saw could be actually during the time of the Millennium Kingdom, we could be housed in that building, per se, suspended over the earth where all the people are multiplying and repopulating the earth for this final battle that we just had yesterday, getting ready. And that once that battle is finished, then this city will actually come down to earth. We'll talk more on that tomorrow. I want to make up some pictures, and I got some pictures that are kind of interesting to kind of prove my theory and what Dr. McGee was saying. So some things that sounding very, very curious about where we'll be living, maybe even during the Millennium Kingdom. Because it does talk a lot about what people, there's going to be, you know, there's going to be a new temple built in Jerusalem. So obviously this place that we're going to be living during the tribulation can't be on earth during the Millennium Kingdom. So that brings into effect, where is it going to be and where are we going to live? And so, at first I was thinking maybe we're just going to build our own houses, but we're going to be with Jesus, and we can't be, and if we're going to be with God, God can't be on earth yet because he's too bright. And it also talks about things like that they'll need no sun or moon. Well, it's because God is so bright, you don't need the sun. But we'll be able to be in his presence because we'll have our new bodies. So a lot of things are tying together, and it's kind of exciting. So I'll try to expand on it again tomorrow. I don't want to take up a whole bunch of time today because I got a lot of verses. And I'm already at 20 minutes. So continuing here in our, where was I? Revelation 19:7. Okay, verse 2. So this is about the bride of Christ, and a little bit more about who the bride is. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So that's who the bride is, mentioned in here. And it, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so this gives me the indication that this city, this holy city, is where we're residing as the bride of Christ. And so that's what kind of get me a little bit on this this tangent. It's kind of an exciting tangent, actually, to think about, because it helps me to understand some of these verses better. So on to verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So he's actually going to physically, God himself is going to be physically no longer in heaven, but be with us, wherever we are on earth, it seems to be, or maybe not. That's some interesting, is we know very little about before the fall, before Adam and Eve fell. But one verse I picked up on, I thought was, would help us understand where God was or where he could be during before the fall. And this verse, Genesis 3, verse 8, tells us that quite commonly he was on earth. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So that God used to quite commonly, based on this verse, come to earth and actually come and see Adam and Eve and talk to them. So we know that the capability for God to do that is coming. We know, Lord, you know, Jesus is God, but I get the impression here it doesn't say just the bridegroom, but we're talking about God the Father also is going to be on earth. And that explains a little bit of some of the verses you see when we get to the throne room. And one of the curses about God, God himself, is over in Zechariah 8:8. Now I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. So this tells me that the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all going to be dwelling on earth at some point. And we'll talk about this is after the thousand-year millennium. So this is the eternal eternal life forever and ever. Okay, Revelation 12:21-4. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Some verses to help support that. Talking about tears over in Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Just a companion verse for that. Also talking about death over in Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and rebuke of his children shall be taken away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Over in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay, verse 21:5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And found a verse about talking about new things over in Isaiah 42:9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Okay, that was a short verse. Not much fanfare there. On to 21:6. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And so it is done. And he says that quite a bit, but over in Revelation 16:17 is one place. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And I thought I'd show you, it's kind of interesting, it kind of bookends the beginning and the end is also one of the first verses in the Bible and one of the of Revelation and one of the last verses in Revelation. So Revelation 1:8, we see it here. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And we also see it in 22:13, the last chapter. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Let's talk about fountains of water of life. Over in Psalms 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and the light shall we see light. And in Joel 3:18, love this verse. Now it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of the Judea shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shechem. I think that's talking mostly about during the Millennium Kingdom when there's a temple, but I like the fact that it talks about a fountains. The fountains shall come forth of the house of the Lord. Okay, 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, overcometh. We see that quite a bit when he was talking about to the churches. I thought I just mentioned one. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And that would be us, the church, as we will get raptured out before any of this starts happening. And the second death we'll talk about more tomorrow, but that it's basically that it's after the great white throne. Actually, no, we talked about it yesterday. I'm sorry. The second death being after the throne judgment, when it's actually the spiritual death, or the death of the soul, being thrown into the judgment of fire and brimstone, the lake of fire. And talk about inheritance. We're going to inherit all things, and there's some verses that support that. Over in Proverbs 3:35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. over in Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Great promises to keep in mind. And also, and also says, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my son. And some verses to support that over in Romans 8, 15 through 17. Great verses to remember. I love this verse. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I just listened to a commentary today about Abba. Abba is a very intimate way of saying, the best way to translate it into English would be daddy. And it, if you break that word down, it basically is a very intimate way to address your father in a loving way. And so this verse here supports the fact that our Father in heaven, God himself, is actually our daddy. And it kind of feels a little weird to say that, but here's the verse to support it. So it must be true. And that's once you're born again in the body of Christ. So this is an adoption based on the fact that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and that we become adopted into the family of God. And that that gives us the right to actually call God the Father, Abba. Continuing with this, with the Romans. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So if you follow, as Christ even said, if you pick up your cross, pick up his cross and follow him, that we become joint heirs with him. I've actually heard sermons that feel that, and I'm not sure how it is, I haven't done enough study on it, but that there's a difference between being an heir of Christ, a joint heir with Christ, or just being getting into heaven on the skin of your teeth. In other words, being saved is one thing. You're going to guarantee to get into heaven and to be saved from the lake of fire. But to actually be inherited or be a child of God is a step up, and that's where you can claim these verses. But it's only if you're willing to suffer with Christ. That basically is a promise that's defined as following Christ and doing exactly what he wants you to do. And I'm not saying it necessarily has to do with anything having to do with, like, you know, dying for Christ or being a martyr or anything like that. As long as you're following exactly what Christ wants you to do. And I kind of went over that yesterday a little bit. You know, that we can't all be preachers and we can't all be teachers. You know, we need people to clean the sanctuary, and we need people to run the bus route, and we need people to watch the children, and school teachers, and all kinds of people. People that run the food bank. And so if you're doing God's will is the important part, not just for yourself, but that you feel led by the Holy Spirit to do whatever that he wants you to do, then you will also be get into this inheritance. I think that's an important aspect to try to keep in mind. Also, it's reflected in 1 John also. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, as we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Okay, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's just redefining the second death we talked about yesterday. And just to review that verse from yesterday, and It was in Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So that's it for today. And tomorrow we'll talk more about the New Jerusalem. And I'll kind of give you a few theories. This is kind of speculative, but there isn't a lot in the Bible about exactly what this New Jerusalem is. But it does give you some information. And it used to bug me a little bit because I'll just show you one picture that, based on what some people believe, the city will look like, if you were to put it on Earth, it would look like this. It's a little hard to believe that God would bring in a new city and plant it on the Earth and it would look like that. It's just a little hard to comprehend. So I have some interesting thoughts on it, and you can keep that in your mind for tomorrow. Because that's what the New Jerusalem would look like if it was put on top of the city, on top of the planet, on Earth as it is. So, on that note, I will end with a prayer. And dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. And thank you for everything you do, and that you can be with us, and that you can help us to understand your word. And help me, Lord, to always be mindful of your word and to teach it correctly. And help me, Lord, not to go off on too big a tangents that I can dream and I can speculate a little bit, but still keep faithful to the word. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So on that note, I will talk to you guys tomorrow. And I would appreciate if you give me a little feedback on what you think of the new camera and the audio, because this is going to be like a new mainstay once I get back into the church for doing my teachings and stuff from there. So I appreciate any thoughts on it, and I will see you all tomorrow.